Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the beautiful scenery and weather you provided for us this weekend as we are reminded of your glory. We thank you for the fellowship we could enjoy meeting new brothers and sisters. We pray as we close our time in the book of Ruth that you would feed us and strengthen us and bring us all home safely, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are in chapter 4.
Thank you. And now that we're starting our final look, let's just look a brief review. The two questions that were left unanswered from chapter 3 were posterity for Ruth. She still does not have, she has not secured a marriage for Naomi. So Naomi has no future grandchildren because she doesn't have children, sons, obviously, to care for her. And so there's potential grandchildren, but we saw there was a wrench thrown in, that there was another kinsman redeemer closer than Boaz that could marry Ruth. And so the second question was, who will be Ruth's husband? Will it be this new man? Or will it be the one we're all rooting for, Boaz, who is a godly man? And so we have that official transaction in the city. At the city gates, that was the place in the presence of elders. Business was conducted. Any type of business transaction, treaty, it was done in the city. This was sort of the court. We would now go down to the office where the court is and we would get something official. They would do it at the gate of the city with the elders, the leaders present. And so we have another behold right away in verse 1. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, and what did we say last time when you see that word behold? What are you supposed to think? How interesting how God just worked this out. Who happens to walk by? The Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So that's one of those, aha. The writer is awakening you to God's providence behind these events. So Boaz said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Notice how the author is slowing down the action that you would see the official nature of this. Why would you even say the elders sat down? Who cares? Why add that to the Bible? But if you understand this like a judge standing and then sitting and then now court beginning, if I said now the judge was seated, that would tell you something. Court's about to begin. So it's setting up that the official transaction is about to begin. That's why these seemingly unimportant details are added. And so in verses 3 and 4, so there's another surprise twist. Then Boaz said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. Now that's one of those right out of left fields. What do you mean, land? We didn't know that Naomi owned a tract of land that had belonged to her husband. Why not tell us this at the beginning? But this is one of those dramatic moments where it really changes the nature of the transaction. Because if this other man finds out that if he marries Ruth, he gets a free tract of land, well, that makes this offer look really good. And so that comes out of nowhere. And you have to sort of put two and two together. It's likely that Elimelech had leased it out when he left, because he still owned it. But obviously in the famine, it went dry. And when they came back, Naomi had no way to hire laborers to do anything with the field. So it probably just lay empty. But that's another heartbreak for Naomi, because now the only home she knew in Israel, the land, she had to give up. Now, one thing, if you've worked with the elderly, and I'm talking elderly 80s, 90s, is the one thing that, in an emotional sense, they hold on to is the home they've lived in. It's their connection to the past. And so for an elderly person to have to move out of their home to an assisted living or something, there's a lot more going on than simply a change of place. And that's sort of the last vestiges of their life, all their memories. So it's in a very emotional moment, very difficult moment. So now we find out that Naomi has to get rid of the land also that belonged to her husband. But we see Boaz's godliness. He doesn't hide any information. Everything's above board, out in the open. He, you know, if he was trying to scheme his way, he might have left that detail out at the moment. But he's an honorable believer. And so he tells everything that's involved in this transaction. Now note the other Goel. Remember, Goel is the Hebrew word for kinsman redeemer, is not named here. And their scholars have wondered, why not give the name? And it's suggested is not to embarrass the family the generations after. Because this man ends up coming off looking very selfish. Because he has an opportunity to do good to Naomi. And when he finds out it's not financially beneficial, he backs out. He says, I want nothing to do with this. And so he's not named, and it may be the author is protecting his children and grandchildren. And also it shows that he's not really the central figure, is he? Boaz in this transaction is. So Boaz is wise. He starts off with the easiest part. He says, whoever redeems Naomi, whoever marries Ruth, also gets a tract of land. So it starts off looking very enticing. And notice how the end of verse 4. He says, so I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here, in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not tell me, that I may know. For there is no one beside you who will redeem it. And what does the man say? I will redeem it. That's one of those big letdowns that we've already experienced. You're really hoping for Boaz and Ruth to get together. And this man steps in and says, all I have to do is marry her and I get a free tract of land? I'm in. Now, Boaz is very wise. He may be godly, but he's also very shrewd and clever. Now he adds the other point. He starts with the land. And let me just add, the benefit would be new tract of land. And Naomi had no other grandchildren. In other words, he could take the land and his children would still benefit from it. He wouldn't have to share it. All he had to do is feed one elderly woman. That's pretty cheap, right? It doesn't cost a lot if he has to simply take care of Naomi. And obviously Ruth would be in his house. Now it raises the question, what took the man so long? It seems like everybody knows about Naomi. If he's the closest relative and the law says this is what a godly relative should do when one of your own is suffering, you go and help them. Why has he been in the background all this time and not done anything? It raises the question of his selfishness. But then Boaz pops the surprise. Verse 5. He says, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. He had left that part out. He says, right now, the way you redeem Naomi is to buy her property, and then she'll get the money and you'll provide for her. He thought about that. Great deal. But you have to marry his daughter-in-law. She doesn't have a husband. And therefore, you will have children for Naomi. Now what does the man do? He says, I cannot do that lest I impair my own inheritance. He means by that the inheritance for his children. Because now it's going to jeopardize all that I would give them. Now I have to share it with any children I have with Ruth. And I don't want to share it. I want to give it to them. So he backs out. Which, if you're reading this for the first time, what are you doing as a reader? Yeah, that's a sigh of relief. Whew. And you could also see Boaz's shrewdness, the way he presented this. Starts off with the easy and then get him at the end. Oh, by the way, You have to marry Ruth and bear children and care for them. He says, thanks, but no thanks. And so he backs out. And this man is compared to Orpah in chapter 1. Remember, she was Ruth's, the other daughter-in-law, when she could go all the way back to Israel and take care of Naomi. She decides, no, that's too much. I'll go back to Moab. That she does sort of the natural thing. Ruth does the supernatural thing, the Christian thing. And that's what Boaz is willing to do here. But this man certainly is not. So in verses 9 and 10, we have a strange repetition of the legal transaction. You are witnesses this day. And then everything is repeated in a legal form. And that's just a way to show how everything was done legally above board, according to the law. And even though it seems kind of dull to read a repetition again, it's simply emphasizing the legality of all this, that God brought this out officially in Israel. And now at the end of verse 10, Ruth has a husband. Boaz will marry her. She is now officially engrafted into Israel. The Moabite now is a wife of a Jewish man in the nation Israel. And so in its sense, the legality of it is to pay attention of how this happened. And then verse 11, at the end, the elders and the people watching say, may the Lord make this woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. So he says to Boaz, may Ruth, your wife, bear children. May she be wonderful. And may she bear children. And may they be important. Now, when the elders said that, they didn't realize what exactly they were saying. Because you know that the child that Ruth bears is going to be the grandfather of who?
King David.
So they were saying a very normal Jewish thing to say. You, the reader, are saying, wow, you had no idea. When you said, may your children be greater than even what anything Rachel and Leah bore, you had no idea what you were wishing, that God would make that come true. And may you act worthily in the area. And may you be like the house of Perez, which bore Abraham. Because the offspring of the Lord, well, this Perez is different, I'm sorry, bore Judah. Because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. So a very customary Jewish saying that we know in the back, wow, did that wish come true? You know, sometimes we say that to people. May God bless you in your endeavors. Well, we really have no idea how that's going to turn out. But sometimes that is more than we even say, the way it turns out. So that brings us to verse 13. The story in verse 13, the solution. The story jumps ahead at least 9 months from verse 13 to verse 14. Because the Lord now will take center stage of what's been going on. He's been mostly behind the scenes. Now he will take center stage and bring all this about. We're reminded now of Sarah, whose son was Isaac, and I'll show you. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. So more than 9 months later, we're at verse 14. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. So all of a sudden the scene shifts to after the baby's born. They know it's a boy. And Naomi's friends are throwing a party sometime after the birth. And they praise God and they say, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you without a redeemer. Now, a redeemer is both the kinsman redeemer, which is Boaz, and this grandson. Because the grandson would grow up to take care of his grandmother, Remember, we said Israel was centered on the clan, and the grandchildren would work for the grandparents and provide food. And so, speaking of the son, he shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. So Ruth is highly praised here because in Israel, a son was considered normally more valuable than a daughter. And yet, what do the ladies say? Ruth has been more valuable to you than seven boys, seven sons. Now, what's interesting about this is who's praising the Lord here? Ruth's friend, Naomi's friends. Who's not praising the Lord? We still haven't heard anything from Naomi. And notice how she says, the Lord has given you a redeemer. Now, doesn't that sound like the very first promise in the Old Testament in Genesis? Man falls, God promises one day I will give you a redeemer. And so you're hearing the promise, even though Boaz is a picture of Christ, and so is the son of Ruth, you're hearing a promise again of what God has already said to Israel. I will send you a redeemer. So you're hearing the gospel in these wishes and all God promises and blesses his people with. But does Naomi say, may the Lord be praised. The Lord has been good to me. Naomi is still quiet, hasn't said a thing. And that should raise your concerns as you're expecting something. All we remember Naomi saying is that she's cursed, she's bitter, and the Lord has taken everything away. So we expect at the end for her to say something, and she doesn't, and that's important. But the surprise twist is still coming. There's actually two at the very end of the story. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. Now, that's something that some people read and they just don't think much about. But this word for nurse in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is nanny. And it's often used for an adoptive parent. It is never anywhere else in the Old Testament used for a grandparent. Something very unusual is happening here. So at that moment, Ruth did the most sacrificial thing we've ever seen so far. She actually made Naomi an adoptive parent or a nanny of the boy, where she would be able to either raise herself or at least share in the raising. Ruth is dedicated to her mother-in-law to the point that now that she's going to marry Boaz, she did not want her mother-in-law alone. And so she actually gives her rights. That's what this word means. It's another gift of sacrifice. You will become the nanny to your grandson. Again, she's exemplifying the sacrifice of Christ, giving up her own rights for someone else. That's why Ruth, as Boaz, is a picture of the Redeemer in the book of Ruth. So that's one of the big surprises that we weren't expecting at the end. It's enough that Ruth was willing to marry an old man. But not too old, obviously, could have a kid. But, you know, older men can have kids. She was willing to do that for him. But now she's willing to say, and you can adopt my son, or at least be the nanny permanently of my son. One more surprise at the end. Of course, we know because we've read the story. And oh, by the way, how great will this boy be? He's the grandfather of the greatest king ever in Israel, King David. This is how your king, King David, came about. Now imagine if David was the king at the time and you didn't know the details of this story. You just saw, you knew the lineage, you knew the names, but you've never heard all this come about. So you're a typical Jewish family and somebody writes the book of Ruth. By the way, did you know the story of how David was born and his family? And you're reading this. Can you imagine, do you ever read your own history of your own family and you find out something about your grandfather or great-grandmother, something really like a wow moment? It kind of changes the way you view things. Now imagine Israel This is how King David came about? Through Ruth the Moabite, and how God put all this together, this marriage, and et cetera, et cetera. And so the epilogue in verses 18 through 22 is the affirming the connection to King David. Now, as New Covenant believers, that affirms the connection not just with King David, but with who? Christ. Because Christ came from David's lineage, right? That's the promise to David. One of his sons will sit on the throne forever. So as New Covenant believers, this is our ancestry now. Because we are related to Christ by faith. And so we look back. Look how God brought about our Savior. Through this miraculous story, all these beholds, this situation. And so the summary is, this book is about redemption from the curse through a Savior born of a woman. And we'll go back to these questions in a moment. This is God's unlikely way of redeeming. It's about a woman nobody had heard of hardly, but a few local people named Naomi, who thought God was done with Israel and was done with her. But how God showed through all these circumstances that he still has a plan for his people. He will provide a redeemer through a very unlikely means, a woman named Ruth. So it's a love story from Christ to his church. How God provides people who were cursed under sin, how God provides a redeemer for them because he loves them. Christ is our kinsman redeemer ultimately, right? He saw our poor state. He gave up his rights and he came and died for us. And he provided everything we needed eternally. He forgave us and loves us. So this is a picture of Christ to his church. But the book leaves some unanswered questions that were questions for Israel. The biggest one is, what about Naomi? Why doesn't she ever speak? And one of the answers is, because this is a question for Israel. Are you going to believe that God is true to his promise? Are you going to believe in the Redeemer that God promises to send? Or are you going to simply reject the Lord because in this life you're not getting everything you want? That's an open question, because the book leaves an open question with Naomi. That's why she represents Israel. Everyone in the book ends up praising God. Ruth does. Ruth does, Boaz does, the friends do. Everyone praises God except the key character, Naomi. And so it ends with, what about you, Israel? Are you Naomi? Or are you those who trust in the Redeemer and are rejoicing in what God will do? Any thoughts or questions? How many of you, as far as learning what Ruth did in giving Naomi these rites, is that somewhat new to you? Most people read it and they just don't know what nurse means in Hebrew, because nurse for us is a very general term. It just means maybe at the moment she's feeding it with a bottle. In our minds, that's what we're thinking. But that word is a technical term for an adoptive parent. It doesn't mean nurse, like giving milk. So that really adds a whole new dimension to the type of person Ruth is and how she pictures Christ. Yes?
Yeah, I guess one thing that strikes me is that this is written at the time of the judges, or just after the time of the judges, it seems.
Well, it was written during at least the time of David, because it ends with the assumption that everyone knows who David is, because at the end they list him here in verse 17.
Sorry, I guess it transpired.
That's right, transpired during the judges. Fair, very good.
And that was a time where the time of great ignorance about the law, for example. And in the law, it says that you perhaps you addressed this in your first message. In the law, it says that no Moabite is allowed to the assembly of the Lord.
Yeah.
Generations of descendants of a Moabite. So I think that is such a, I find that such a striking contrast that, as you've said, that she transferred her status and became an Israelite. Despite the explicit law.
Right.
Yes.
Yeah, she would still be limited on her temple privileges. But we talked about this picture is the new covenant.
Yes.
When the Gentiles would have equal status before God. And so it's even a warning to Israel. Don't think God has no plan for the Gentiles. Here's an example of God bringing a Gentile in. And she even looks better than most of the Jews here in the story. Any other thoughts on the book? Yes. Yes. That's a good way to look at it. An Old Testament view of God's sovereignty and Israel's salvation, what true salvation is for the true Israel. Very good.
It's just a comment, but I really like the scene where she's sitting outside of the circle and how Boaz brought her in. It just reminded me of, you know, just the Christian life, how we were at one point outside of that, you know, just marginalized, not belonging.
Excellent.
There's probably not a huge connection there. But
that is a connection.
Oh, okay.
Definitely. Yeah, some of those scenes, if you can picture them, chapter 2, she's gleaning out there and she's sitting apart from all the workers alone. And Boaz says, come on with the workers and eat with them. That's certainly a scene of the engrafting of the privileges of an outsider, yes. But the book gives us these vivid pictures that we can imagine that are very powerful. Any others that stands out to you? I hope you've been able to see the book of Ruth with fresh eyes, which is my goal for you this weekend. Yes?
Well, another thing that Jamie and I were discussing, I can't remember, but just the level of care that they had for each other, Ruth and Boaz, how they protected each other and guarded each other's honor. It's been a real challenge, and it's been a charge to me as a young man.
Yeah, it reminds us that even as Christians, we are called to guard one another's honor. We don't do that very well in the church. We are to guard one another's reputation when we hear things or how we say things. That's actually in the larger catechism, right? No. Any other thoughts on the book of Ruth? I hope one day you get a chance to teach others, your children or a class or something. And by the way, if you want the outline that I've, you can just email me. I'll send you the outline that we've looked at. And then these talks will be online eventually somewhere. I don't know where, but I leave that to Duke. Are we ready to close? Do we want to do one more song? Let's do a song and close. And Sue, what's the... how long can people stay if they want, or how does that work?
You can stay in your room and pack up until 11 o'clock, and then we need to vacate this room by 1. So possibly, if you're packed, you could come in and help us close up, you know, so it's not left to just 3 or 4 people.
Why don't we just say as many as can right when we're done now? Can we just clean this up? And do we need the chairs back, or can they stay?
They were set up when we came on Thursday, so I'm assuming we can leave them because they set them up for us, but it would be probably a nice courtesy to stack them.
Well, unless they're going to use them for something else this week.
I don't know, but they were here, so I'm assuming we can leave them.
Okay, so if you could help with the back tables stuff before we leave. Now, if they check out at 11, can they still stay at the camp for lunch? And that's at noon. So let's stand, and then we'll sing this, and then we'll close in prayer. Laura, do you want to...